Our scripture is Psalm 33. Our theme this morning is joy, and I have less than half the time I normally have. I can do it, I promise. So I think maybe it might seem odd to some people that I'm speaking on joy as we are in the midst of a situation in our province that feels pretty joyless, right? Why speak on joy during a state of emergency? In answer to that question, I want to share with you the opening words that I spoke at Jennifer Winkler's funeral. That happened last March. That was a hopeless situation if ever there was one. I assume that most people remember what that situation was. I chose as my topic in that setting to speak on hope. And here's how I opened. I know a couple, I can see a couple of people who were here, but most of you were not because it was a closed service. And so these are the words that I opened Jennifer's funeral service with back in March. I said this: the Christian faith is a religion of hope. The Christian message is a message of hope, but sometimes talking about hope can feel a little tone deaf in the face of suffering and sadness and tragedy. And yet, these are exactly the times when the Christian message of hope is most relevant. What is hope for if it's not for a time like this? What good is it if it can't bring us comfort when we're hurting? Which is not to suggest that our hope takes away our pain. It obviously does not. But it does comfort us in the midst of our pain. The message of Christianity is not that bad things don't happen. They obviously do. The message of Christianity is that the God who created us actually cares about the bad things that happen. And he loves us so much that he has done something about it. Elie Wiesel was a Holocaust survivor, and he wrote a book called Night. It's a painful book to read, but it is an important book to read. And in that book, he describes a particularly tragic episode, which I don't need to describe right now. But when it happens, as the prisoners are all gathered and watching it happen, one of the prisoners mutters to himself, "For God's sake, where is God?" And then the author, he writes this. He says, "After a moment of silence, a voice from within me answered, 'Where is he?' This is where he is, hanging from this gallows. Where else would he be?" See, that's the message of Christianity. Our God is a God who cares about us. Our God is a God who walks alongside of us in our pain. And our God is a God who loves us so much that he was even willing to enter into our pain and share it and bear it on the cross in order to give us the hope of eternal life, even in the midst of suffering. Those are the words that I opened the funeral with. That's why I had the audacity to speak about hope in a hopeless situation. Because that is what hope is for. And that is why I want to speak about joy this morning during this difficult and painful time, because that is what joy is for. Because now more than ever, we need to be reminded of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And so let me pray, and then we can begin. Holy Father, I thank you that you are a God of joy. That's not the only thing that characterizes you, but it is a thing that marks you. You are a God of joy. I think sometimes we think of you as a God of sternness or rebuke, and there are multiple facets to your character. And this morning, we want to think together about the fact that you are a joyful God and that you command your people to be joyful as well. In Christ's name, amen. All right, three brief points that I want to make. They all start with the letter C. few weeks ago, if you were listening, you heard that I had a three-point sermon, and all of those points started with the same letter. And that evening when we had our family meeting, that Sunday evening, my kids, it turns out, all remembered all the points from that sermon. And suddenly I realized, oh, that's why preachers do that. So people can remember what they said. So here we go. 3 points, all beginning with the letter C. We're going to talk about the context for our joy. We're going to talk about the call to joy. And we'll talk about the cause for our joy. Okay, the context, the call, and the cause. The context for our joy in Psalm 33 actually comes from Psalm 32. Lots of theologians have pointed out that Psalm 33 doesn't have a heading. It doesn't say like of David or something like that. It just dives right in, and that's because it is a continuation of Psalm 32. In fact, a lot of Hebrew manuscripts just lump those two together as one psalm, Psalm 32 and 33. So Psalm 32 is a very well-known psalm, and it's all about forgiveness. That's the theme of Psalm 32. It begins with these words, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." It's all about forgiveness. It's about the seriousness of sin and the blessing of forgiveness, and that leads right into Psalm 33, which is all about joy. Shout for joy, O you righteous. So there's the context for our joy. It's the forgiveness of our sins, the blessedness of being forgiven of our sins, that creates the context for our joy. We shout for joy because we're forgiven. It's that simple. If you are in Christ, then that status never changes. You will not be more forgiven in heaven than you are right now. That's cause for joy. You're fully forgiven in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we will always have reason to be joyful in all circumstances. I experienced the perfect, to me, the perfect illustration of this when I spoke this past week with my friend Mickey. Mickey lives in Milwaukee. Mickey is originally from Transylvania. I didn't even know that was a thing. I thought just Dracula was from Transylvania, but apparently that's like a real place, and that's where he's from. And Mickey's whole life is just a resounding song of joy to the Lord. Ask anyone who knows him, they will tell you, there is a man that is full of the joy of the Lord. What you won't know until you get to know him and hear his backstory of just how unusually full of hardship and pain his life is, right? He has gone through things that most people in their life don't have to go through, but he's been through them. He's lived a life that would make most people angry and bitter, and yet he is a man who is marked by a deep and abiding joy. I had the blessing of officiating at Mickey's marriage about 7 years ago. Mickey and Karen were married in Milwaukee. And then this past week, I just found out that he's dying. He's dying because of medical problems in his bone marrow that I don't fully understand. He explained it to me, but I don't really get it. But I do get it that he doesn't have long to live, and he knows it, and his wife knows it. So I called him. I spoke with him and Karen on the phone. I think it was Thursday this past week. And we had a very joyful conversation, even though we were talking about hard, sad things. He was just filling me in, telling me what's happened, and he said this past summer, he went through 6 weeks of intensive chemotherapy, and because of that, he had to be in total isolation the whole time. And he said to me, I'm tempted to try to do his accent, but I won't do it justice. So he said, I could see no one during that time because I had no immunity. I was just like a little vulnerable baby just born. He laughed when he said that. And he said, so what I did in this total vulnerable baby-like state is I recited Psalm 28:7 to myself every single day. And I told it to the doctors. And I told it to the nurses. And he said, do you want to hear it? I said, yes, tell me. And so he recited it. He said this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. He said that every day during that time. He said it to anyone who would listen. He said it to doctors. He said it to nurses. He said it to himself. Listen, being stuck in isolation from your wife and from your children, where your body is being poisoned with chemotherapy, is not generally considered a place of joy. But for my friend Mickey, it was. Why? Well, it's because he's a man who's forgiven. He's a man who knows that he's forgiven, and he is therefore joyful in all circumstances. And for him, those are not just words. He lives it out. May that be so of you and I. All right, that's the context for joy. Our context for joy is our forgiveness in Christ. Now the call to joy. The call to joy. I'll read it. It's the first three verses of Psalm 33 is the call to joy. It says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Those are three joyful verses, hey? That is a call to joy, a call to shout for joy, a call to praise God, to give thanks to the Lord, because praise befits the upright. It's befitting for the people of God to be full of joy. The people of God are called to be a people of joy. When we gather, it is fitting that our gatherings should be marked by joy. We should wear joy like a garment, right? We should put on joy. We should be wearing it when we get together. That's what these verses are saying. There are certain clothes that fit for certain circumstances, right? And when you're wearing the wrong thing, have you ever done this? You wear the wrong thing in the wrong place, and you don't fit in so good, right? You stick out because you're not wearing the right thing for the right context. I have an example. I'm at a friend's party, and it's grade 7. Her name is Melody. She's Jewish. This was her bat mitzvah. Right? That's the female version of a bar mitzvah. This is her bat mitzvah. That means, according to Jewish tradition, she is becoming a woman at the tender age of 13. And the morning of the bat mitzvah, it was a solemn event. It took place at the synagogue. Everyone wore their nice clothes. Everyone had serious faces. The men, you can picture it, right? They're wearing the yarmulkes, the head covering. And for Gentiles such as myself, they gave you a loner yarmulke when you walked in, so your head is covered. It's very serious, very solemn, right? There's just a tone of reverence in the synagogue. The party was that evening, okay? In between the morning service, solemn, serious, right? Serious faces. In between that and the evening party, everyone went home and changed, except me. I didn't know. I thought you were supposed to wear your fancy clothes to the party too. Why not? So when you're in grade 7, you wear your fancy clothes, and all your friends are wearing their casual, trendy, cool clothes, you stick out, and you feel like you want to crawl under a rock and disappear, right? At least I did. That's how I felt. My garments were not appropriate to the setting. At least I felt that way. Well, in this call to joy, we are reminded that the garment of joy fits the setting of the gathered people of God. When the people of God gather, do you know what? It's a party. It's a party. Okay? And we are supposed to gather with the spirit of joy. This was to put on a garment of joy when we gather together. We gather and we shout. That's what it says. Shout. We praise. We give thanks. We make melody. We sing a new song when we gather. Right? The call to gather is a call to joy. Every church has its own personality. That's fine. That's good. But one common characteristic that should mark every church is joy. And if a church is not marked by joy, that is a sign of a problem. Okay. We covered the context for the joy. The context is the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We've talked about the call to joy, right? When we're called to gather, we're called to put on a garment of joy when we gather in the name of Jesus with one another. Close our time by considering our cause for joy. There are lots of causes to be joyful. If we wanted to list all of our causes for joy, we'd be here all week. But in this psalm, what gets emphasized is that we are joyful because God is powerful. That's what this psalm says. We are joyful because God is powerful. Verses 4 to 9 emphasize God's power over creation. Let me read those. You can read along with me if you like. It says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. And he commanded, and it stood firm." What that's saying there is shout for joy because creation is magnificent. Shout for joy because creation puts God's power and God's glory on full display. And when we see that, it is like an invitation from God to join him and to celebrate his power and his majesty. Creation should stir that joy in us. This past weekend, Friday night, I went to that Van Gogh exhibit in Edmonton, and being there and looking around and seeing the stuff, it made me want to rejoice and sing the praises of that amazing painter, right? The guy was incredible. I mean, when you see what he was able to do with the brush and paints and canvas, and when you feel the emotions that he's able to call out of you just by painting stuff, it's amazing. Well, if we feel that way about the artist who painted chairs and stars and haystacks, how much more should we feel that way about the artist who created the world? That should cause us to shout for joy when we see it. All right, and then verses 10 to 17 emphasize God's power over the nations. So his power over creation, and now his power over the nations, verses 10 to 17. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." That is a passage designed to give us some perspective, right? We need that. We need that perspective. Sometimes our moment in history just seems to loom so large. Political leaders and nations seem so influential, seem so powerful. Modern problems seem so big. And it's not that they're not. It's just that there's someone bigger. There's someone who sits enthroned above it all, who's bigger and more powerful than the tides of history. And that fact provides us with the perspective we need to be joyful, even during the hard times, even during times of uncertainty. I heard this woman interviewed who works for one of the space tourism companies. I think I've shared this with you before, but she's booking flights on rocket ships so that if you have $250,000 to spare, you can hop onto one of these flights to outer space. You get 15 minutes in outer space where you can kind of look back and look down and see the Earth from that perspective. And here's what this woman that was interviewed, here's what she said about what she's doing. She really feels like it's really important work that she's doing. She said, I think getting as many people up there and giving them the view of that particular view of the earth is the most important thing that we can do right now to promote the global cause of peace. Because once you've seen the earth from that perspective, you think differently about the world and your place in it. All right, whether she's right or wrong about that, I don't know. But I do know that the psalm, this particular psalm, gives that kind of God's eye view of the world. You don't have to spend $250,000 to get it, right? This psalm shows us the world and our place in it in relation to God. And it helps us to realize that we're very small. And what feels so very big to us isn't big to Him. And He's sovereignly reigning over all of it. And that view of the world, our smallness and His largeness, gives us cause to rejoice. Okay, final point, verses 18 to 22 emphasize God's power over death itself. And that is a reason to rejoice. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. There's a certain way of viewing life that says life is like a movie, right? You should enjoy it while it lasts, because pretty soon it's going to be over, the credits are going to roll, the curtain's going to drop, and that's it. Well, that's one way to go through life. And if that's the way you go through life, then you'll be joyful during the joyful scenes, you'll be sad during the sad scenes, and in the end, it won't really matter very much because it'll just be over, and each life ends in tragedy. That's not what we believe, and it's not what this psalm teaches. This psalm says that God can deliver us from death, and that we can trust Him because His steadfast love rests upon us. Which means that not only is this life not all that there is, but this life is just the preface. This life is the preface to eternal life, to the eternal life that awaits all who have put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true, and it is, then we have all the reason in the world to shout for joy to the Lord in all circumstances. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I don't want to be glib or make light of serious situations. You've said in Ecclesiastes that there is a time for everything. I want to acknowledge that. But I also know that You have commanded us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so I do pray, Lord, that my life personally and our life collectively as a church and the life of the universal church would be a life that is, in fact, marked by joy in all circumstances. Not a denial of reality, not a burying our head in the sand, but an eyes wide open recognition that hard things happen and sad things happen and we don't know the answers to all of our questions, and yet still we will rejoice in the Lord. We will gather in Your name. We will wear joy like a garment. We will gather and we will shout our praises and we will give thanks to You, because it is fitting for the people of God, for the people of a joyful God, to be joyful themselves. And I pray, God, that that would mark us. In Christ's name, amen.